This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Some of you commented on my tie before church, as you have about my socks in recent days. And I should confess that about 30 years ago or so, I had a shirt just like this. But because of my colour blindness, I thought it was a soft, lovely grey shirt. Lynn completely disillusioned me from that reality, and I'm just glad, though, that I was a trendsetter and a pace setter in those days when it was perhaps not quite appropriate. But I can wear such things nowadays and get away with it. It's good. We all have perspectives on life and on things of life. And I shared with the men yesterday that a little while ago, Lynn asked me what I would like for my birthday. And being very wistful and wishful thinking, I said, well, I'd really like something that went from 0 to 100 in about 3 seconds flat. And she bought me a set of scales. Not quite what I was expecting. And so we find in this wonderful account of Joseph, there are so many aspects where we or he was thinking one thing, but God was actually operating in a different way and for a different purpose. And so I want to share with you today in this fourth part of the series about seeming to fall and other similarities. Because often we feel that something has happened and therefore we presume either we've fallen or that person's fallen, and yet God is actually working this wonderfully towards his purposes. So to make sure this goes for about 3 hours, I'm going to read Genesis 39 and 40. I'm asking you to turn there and just glimpse at it, but read it when you get home. But it's important that I try and explain, paraphrase it as quickly as I can to get a gist of where we are with Joseph. In verses 1 to 6 of chapter 39, I'd like to summarise it as saying, our enemies may strip us of outward distinctions, outward ornaments, but wisdom and grace cannot be taken from us. They may separate us from friends, from relatives, from country, but they cannot take from us the presence of the Lord. They may shut us from outward blessing, rob us of liberty, confine us in dungeons, but they cannot shut us out from communion with God, from the throne of grace, or take from us the blessing of our salvation. Joseph was blessed and wonderfully blessed, even in the house where he was a slave. And God's presence with us makes all we do prosper. Can we all say that? When God's blessing is upon us, whatever we do, it will prosper. It will. Good men and women are the blessing of the place where they live. When we serve our employers well or those above us, we bless, even if we're not esteemed as we think we ought to be. The Bible repeatedly informs us that the prosperity of the wicked is one way or the other for the sake of the godly. And here was a wicked family blessed for the sake of one good servant in it, and though he was unjustly dealt with, God still blessed Joseph abundantly. Verses 7 to 12 in chapter 39, beauty in either men or women often proves a snare. So let's present ourselves well. But in all humility and grace, may we forbid that our pride make us believe that somehow I am a better person because of how society perceives looks, because it just ain't so. We have great need to make a covenant with our eyes, lest our eyes infect our heart. When lust has got power, as in the case of Potiphar's wife, decency and reputation and conscience are all sacrificed. Potiphar's wife showed that her heart was fully set to do evil, and Satan, when he found he could not overcome Joseph with the troubles of the world because Joseph held fast his principles, then tried sexual temptation. And by the grace of God, Joseph was enabled to resist and overcome that temptation, and his great escape was as great an instance of divine intervention as Shadrach and Nego in the fiery furnace. In that incident, it was really at Joseph's utmost peril if he slighted somehow inadvertently Potiphar's wife. He was in a tricky situation. He didn't need her as his enemy. So to the temptation was added continual persistence by the woman. And Joseph, though, knew what he owed his master and he knew what he owed his God. And you and I are bound in honour, as well as justice and gratitude, to do nothing wrong to those who place their trust in us, however secretly it may be done. It's a huge betrayal. That's why we're so concerned with child care policies and safety and things like that. Joseph remembers that he is a man in covenant with God. He acknowledges the wrongness of the sin, and he recognises that above all, this sin would be against God. In verses 13 to 18, Joseph's mistress tried in vain to make him a guilty man, endeavoured to be avenged on him to cover up her own wickedness. Those who break the bonds of modesty, of fidelity, of the sanctity of a marriage will never be held by the bonds of truth. It's no new thing for the best of men or women to be falsely accused of the worst of crimes by those themselves who are the worst of criminals. Verse 19 to 23, Joseph's master accepted, rather than, I think, believed, the accusation. And Potiphar chose that prison because it was the worst. But God designed it to be the opening of the way to Joseph's honour. Joseph points us to look unto Jesus, who suffered being tempted yet without sin, who was slandered and persecuted and falsely accused and beaten, illegally tried, imprisoned but without cause, who by the cross ascended to the throne. And we need to be enabled to follow the same path in submission and in suffering, if need be, to that place of glory. In Genesis chapter 40 and verses 1 to 19, we see that it's not so much the prison that made the butler and the baker sad. It was their dreams. And Joseph had compassion towards them, and he was careful to ascribe the glory to God. It reminds us that Joseph's interpretation of the dream was not his fault, that one was good and one was not so good. And so I just want to remind you that anyone who prays over you or prophesies over you are really interpreters, hearing God and relaying to you what God is saying. And if you don't like it, it's not their fault. Take it back to God. But can I also say, when we're called on to clear ourselves, we've got to carefully avoid as much as we can of speaking ill of others. So let us be content to prove ourselves innocent, but not upbraid others with their guilt. Let God do the vindication for you. It's interesting in verse 20-23 of chapter 40 that Joseph's interpretation of the dreams came to pass on the very day fixed, it says. This is Pharaoh's dreams. It was his birthday. It always seems strange to me that so many in the world really celebrate their birthdays wildly and extravagantly, and the older we get, the more our cakes look like bonfires about to happen. I just want to say, you know, if you're in the world, too many birthdays will kill you. And the butler had forgotten all about Joseph till now. And it seems there's no one of Pharaoh's servants who could assist the butler. So immediately he sees the opportunity to further himself in the esteem of Pharaoh. And, oh, I remember. What a convenient time to remember. And so we know the rest of the story. Both Jesus and Joseph took what seemed to many folk a fall before achieving their God-given purposes. It's just one of the hundreds of similarities between the two of them. Jesus' dream and Joseph's dreams were tested. I'm going to speak on that, you know, in another week or two's time. Both men experienced a resurrection which had profound implications for all of us. So my question as we begin today is, have you ever taken a fall? Have you ever fallen? Have you ever had an adverse circumstance through which others thought that you had fallen? It's amazing how many of our Christian friends, when something goes wrong, are the first to say, well, there must be sin in your life. Well, that's an obvious one, isn't it? I mean, we're human, but it's not always the answer. Ever had one of those dreams when you're falling and you can't save yourself? You never hit bottom, but you just keep falling. It's an awful feeling. And I think Joseph's life was just like that. It seemed like there was one fall after another, after another. When does this stop, God? When does this stop? When will I ever stop falling? So we're looking at the similarities. And I'm going to ask you in your own mind to think, have you experienced similar things to this? Joseph and Jesus seemingly fell, first of all, by alarming circumstances. Genesis 39, 1 to 6. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Refuse to be discouraged by your circumstances. Refuse. Remember where you are planted. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 or 8 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's almost exactly the same sentiment as Joseph's blessing from his father in later chapters. Joseph had to trust God, just as Jesus had to trust God. Just as you and I have to trust God through the circumstances, and though we confront them, they may be discouraging, but we have to trust God in them. And that's how God wants you to react to the circumstances of your life. It's the only way to approach it and get through successfully. Trust God. Can you repeat that with me? Trust God. Turn to your neighbor, look him in the eye and say, trust God. Trust God. Jesus could not have endured the cross, let alone the lead up to it, if his faith was in the circumstances rather than in God. Like Jesus and like Joseph, you and I have got to understand God controls our circumstances. We control our responses. Okay? Have you understand? How you respond to the circumstances is what God is really, really interested in. God knows whether the circumstances is good or bad, but how do you react to that circumstance? What is your conduct in that circumstance? Do you trust God, or do you just go about slaying everything inside? Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man. That actually means man and woman. It's the word for mankind sort of thing. It means man and woman. The steps of a good person, good man, woman, are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way, though he fall. So why are we surprised? Though he fall. Be encouraged. Bad things are going to happen to you. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, we have to learn that lesson, church. God never promised us a journey without mishap. How unrealistic would that be? It just wouldn't be life. It just wouldn't be real. We could never get strong. We would never increase our faith because it would never be tested. In fact, we would be the most boring living creatures existing. And how meaningless would that be? How could Joseph possibly have the ability, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to govern and rule over millions if he had a cushy, safe walk through life, not experiencing any hardship, not having fought any battles. There's not a leader standing who hasn't had to face battles. That's why they get chosen to lead. It's the experience of the circumstances. It's the faith that's built up in us because we've trusted God in the worst of times. I have to tell you, and I know it will shatter some of you, but you're meant to have rocky times. But you're meant to overcome them. And you're meant to overcome as the Son of God. What's your response? Jesus did not scream, "I'll get you when I come back." He controlled his response through reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit's power, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Wow. Something in that man. Remember why you are planted. God builds us up by giving us a job to do and people to obey, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So I have to ask you, do you love God? Thank you for the three that do. Are you called by God? We're up to about 10. Do you believe you are called for his purposes, not your own? Not your own. Do you believe that God foreknew you? Good. Do you believe that you are predestined? Let me explain that. Not fatalistic, no option, karma, claptrap. Not talking about that. Do you believe that you have a destiny in God and you make the choices as you go? Good. Do you believe that you are being conformed to his image? A few hesitance there. Bit of work to do there. Do you believe that you'll be resurrected and you'll be with all the saints after death in this life? Let that drive you. If you believe all of that, you must realize that you are specifically planted here by God and that this place, MCF, for you at the moment, is his will for you. And you need to act accordingly. You have a job to do, just like Joseph and just like Jesus, different jobs perhaps, but it's just as important that you follow and obey and trust God as it was for Joseph, as it was for Jesus. Otherwise, this life and season for you is a meaningless dream. Refuse to be discouraged in your circumstances, whatever they might be. Remember where and why you were planted and watch your reaction, because God is in control of your circumstances, whether you feel that or not. Just the very same way he was in control 2,000 years ago. And through it, God's purposes were fulfilled. Not the enemies, because Jesus went through the valley of the shadow of death just as Joseph went through before him. Second point I want to make there is remain faithful in your circumstances. Genesis 39 and verses 2 to 6, but I'll just read 2 at the moment. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So Joseph is a slave, but he's saying he's a prosperous man. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Genesis 39:3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. The same for Jesus. So church, don't doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Hang on to what God has told you and serve others as if they were Jesus. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's the truth of the matter. Every time you do that, you're doing it to Jesus. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who we're serving. Every time you feel that you're doing somebody a favour and they should be so grateful to you, scrub that thought from your mind. You're doing it to Christ. Others will be blessed because of you. Genesis 39:5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. God is going to bless Monbulk for your sake. Hallelujah. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. You know, throughout history, wherever the people of Israel have been imprisoned, harangued, disturbed, treated badly, but wherever they've been, that place has prospered. And when they and so many other Christians were sent to the cold place of Russia around the Second World War time, out there in Siberia, guess what? Siberia prospered. And what did Stalin achieve? He was the best missions director ever, because all the missionaries got sent to Siberia and did a marvellous work there for the Lord. See, it's how you react to the problem. You will be blessed by others, Genesis 9:6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he ate, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. So Joseph and Jesus seemingly fell too by alluring temptations. We have to understand the kind of temptations. For some of you, it might be chocolate. For some of you, it might be other things. But there are things that we would perhaps say were general temptations. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So there are sensual temptations, the lust of the flesh, the things I want to do. There are material temptations, the lust of the eyes, the things I want to have. And there are personal temptations, the pride of life, the things I want to be. And pride robs people of their very next steps and promotions, because pride of place, of position, of esteem, they love it so much that they can't let go of it because of what it means to them, and in so doing they miss the next promotion that God has for them. In Genesis 3:6 it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband who was with her, men, and he did eat. And the temptation that Jesus endured were not lesser in general, but they were very specific, and you can read of those in the New Testament. They were things to do with his whole purpose in life, his deity, of trying to rob the honour and glory of God and give it to the enemy. Joseph had a specific temptation, and it was constant, it was convenient, and it was compelling. Genesis 39:7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She's so brazen. She said, lie with me. And it came to pass as she spoke to Jesus, day by day. Can you imagine that? You've got no power, no authority, and here's the boss's wife saying, I think you're a bit of all right. And every day, come lie with me, or to be with her. But he didn't. It was convenient, because it was, it says in verse 11, it came to pass about this time, Joseph went in the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. So none of the other, so she picked her time. It would have been so convenient to indulge and never be found out. And it was compelling. Well, it was a female and he was a man. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It's the only way to go, folks. So if you want a key to victory, determine. You've got to be determined, and you've got to determine the matter in your own heart right now. Because if it's not determined, if it's not fixed in your heart and mind, that you will be victorious, that you are an overcomer, that you are more than a conqueror, I want to tell you, you won't be. It's got to be fixed in your mind. You know, young men, before you get into that back seat, you need to carry an old Bible that big, very hard to get over. Because if it's not fixed in your mind, you'll do it. It's got to be fixed before you get to that position. You've got to be fixed in your mind about who you are and what you are and what you are in God. It's your strength for when those temptations come. 2 Corinthians, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the spirit and the attitude we have to have about us. You've got to dedicate yourself. Genesis 39:9. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was dedicated to God. That's how he resisted temptation. Jesus was dedicated to God. That's how he resisted. Spirit-filled men and women, that's the way to resist. Get yourself dedicated to God. And third, depart. She caught him by his garment, he fled. What did Jesus do? Well, he departed and he got stuck into his calling, kept him focused for the next 3.25 years, and he completed his mission. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We do this together. That's where iron sharpens iron. We do it together. We encourage each other. We support each other. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So anyone who thinks you've got a special temptation, I want to tell you it's common. You think your sin is the worst sin in the world, I've got to tell you, millions have done it before. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So there, that blots away, I can't overcome, I can't do it. And God's saying to you, yes, you can, because I've made it possible to get over it. So don't give me that rubbish. You know, that's a useless prayer to pray to God. But with the temptation also, he makes the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So Joseph and Jesus also seemingly fell, third point, by appalling disappointments. How many of you have never had an appalling disappointment? We're in the party, aren't we? Couple of things. Point A, don't rely on perception. Genesis 39:20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Joseph could well have expected better treatment from somebody he served faithfully for 10 years. Jesus could have expected better treatment from his closest followers, and whilst only one betrayed him directly, 11 others betrayed him indirectly and fled. So don't rely on how you perceive things to be. They probably ain't that way at all. The reward of virtue, like the penalty for sin, is not always immediate. There was a time when Jesus called his disciples until they were ready to go out on their own and start the church, roughly 3.5 years. There was a time between Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. There was a time from his resurrection to his ascension. There was a time from his ascension to Pentecost. And there's a time between your dream and its fulfillment, and a time between the promise and the reality. Wait for the reward, folks. Don't give in. Let the fullness of time have its effect. Seldom in God's timing is it immediate. Joseph had to wait 13 years before it began to come to pass. And then 7 years of plenty and another 2 years into the drought before his brothers came. He lost his coat and his privileged position twice. And notice how Jesus' cloak was removed from him twice. Notice how Jesus laid down his glory and privileged position in heaven to dwell among us as the man, to rise up under God's plan as the Saviour of the world, to be falsely accused, to suffer injustice, to be pulled down, to be lifted up on a cross like a common criminal. Who are we to give up and run away just because we've had a hard time or two? Just because somebody looked at us the wrong way? Just because I perhaps misunderstood what they were saying? Joseph ran out of Potiphar's house and into a prison cell. That was a good thing. Joseph ran out of the temple. Ran out of the temple and straight onto a cross. Life is not fair. Can anyone say that? Life is not fair. Eternity is fair. So why do we expect things to be fair in a fallen world? God tells us we're from another planet, folks. Can anyone say, the aliens have landed. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Well, you need to tell Mombok, the aliens have landed. We're come and God is taking over. The Lord will not forsake you. That's the promise of God. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you want protection from the pain and hurt of serious falls, here's a few pointers. Don't rely on how you or I might see things. Don't rely on people to be the means to your end. The Lord has asked you to love them, but to rely on him and not the other way round. It doesn't work backwards. In Psalm 118 verse 8 it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We've got to put our trust in God. Do rely on the Lord. Do rely on him. Psalm 56, verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? What can he do? Quick death, quick glory. Beam me up, Scotty. Yeah. Psalm 146, 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Hallelujah. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song, that song that Karen was speaking about this morning, in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You know, blessed are you when you trust God. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that woman when you trust God. There are stacks of striking similarities between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two sons that were loved by their respective fathers. There's lots of recorded words from Jacob about Joseph. God the Father could say of his son in Matthew 17, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The fourth thing about seemingly falling. Both were sinned against, both were despised, and both were rejected. Consider what happened to Joseph and how he was treated by his family. They tore off his coat of many colours, they sold him into slavery. It was shameful, it was a sinful way to treat their second youngest brothers. Jesus' family tried to rescue him from a meeting because they thought he had lost his brains, was a lunatic.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.